Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy.
This next story, it isn't church history, but it has a lot to do with being true and faithful. We just barely printed this book, Tell Me the Stories of the Old Testament, but I've written over the years an entire collection of stories on the Book of Mormon, on the New Testament, and on the Doctrine and Covenants, and of course, church history. This is one of those stories from Come Follow Me. I tell it because we're long since past this in the study, so you'll know the story the moment I begin to tell you, but the application, I hope, might be an insight useful to you. We hear about stories in the scriptures all the time of people who have great faith. They move mountains, or they stop the mouths of lions, or they change the course of rivers, or they raise the dead. Those kinds of miracles are a gift of the Spirit given by a tender, loving Lord. Maybe it's a good thing we don't all have that gift, because we'd be continually rearranging the landscape to suit our needs. I don't know. I'm being facetious. But either way, there are some gifts of the Spirit that are pretty dramatic. And then there are others, in my estimation, much more useful over the long haul. At the command of their father, as you'll recall, Laman, Lemuel, Nephi, and Sam returned to Jerusalem to invite Ishmael and his family to go down into the wilderness with them. Notably, on this trip to Jerusalem and back, the boys didn't murmur on the way back. They didn't say a word. However, as you recall, remember what happened on the return trip? On the return trip, out in the wilderness, a rebellion. Two of the daughters of Ishmael, the two sons of Ishmael, and Laman and Lemuel rose up in rebellion against Nephi and Sam and Ishmael, saying they wanted to go back to Jerusalem and stay there. And Nephi got in Laman and Lemuel's face and said, in effect, "What is wrong with you two? You have seen an angel. You've heard the voice of the Lord. Now, if you have choice, go back to Jerusalem and die with them." Well, from reading the Book of Mormon, I don't know that Nephi was blessed with a lot of tact. I think he was a pretty straight shooter. And his two older brothers lost their temper, and they tied him up. In a murderous rage, they bound him, it says, and left him there to be devoured by wild beasts and to die. Now, the mark of Nephi's faith, as you recall, and you remember this story, was what happened next. He turned to the Lord in prayer. He didn't plead with Laman and Lemuel. He pled with the Lord and asked for the strength to break the bands with which he was bound. Remember that? No sooner had he spoken, and I'm not sure how this actually came about, but no sooner had he spoken than the bands were loosed and he was free. Now, whether that means Nephi had actually received the answer to his prayer and snapped those bindings, which that's a dramatic way the story reads, I don't know. I hope it happened that way, because that's what he asked for. Or whether they just simply fell off by the help of an angel, I don't know. Either way, the power of the Almighty had been manifest and Nephi's faith was affirmed. However, what many of us fail to connect is that Nephi was bound twice in the Book of Mormon. He was tied up twice by his brothers. I told you the first instance. Do you remember the second? Yes. It was on the ship. The ship was built, the family loaded, and the vessel out under sail in the open ocean. One night, the members of the company, led by Laman and Lemuel, began to party. The party got out of hand. They began speaking and acting in ways offensive to God. Nephi, having no fear, chastised them for their rudeness. Once again, angry, outraged, loss of temper, they seized upon him and with much harshness bound him. Do you think Nephi prayed again? But do you remember what happened? I can imagine Nephi praying and asking the Lord for the strength of deliverance, and that prayer intensifying to a pleading as the days wore on, the pain increased, and the storm drove the ship back, and they were on the verge of perishing. And yet, the ropes didn't break, the bindings did not loose, and Nephi remained tied. How frustrating it could have been for Nephi to know perfectly that the Lord could free him and yet wouldn't. How else can you look at it? Under the same circumstances, he had set him free once, but now he didn't and he wouldn't any more than he would take the cup from the Christ in Gethsemane. Can you imagine Nephi pleading with the Lord, "Lord, let me go. We're all about to die. Don't let us die. The storm's going to sink the ship." And yet, when most of us would murmur, complain, perhaps even get angry with the Lord, "Lord, what are you doing? Can't you see how much we need you? Please let me go. Help us." Instead, Nephi, bless his soul, chose to trust in the Lord, and notwithstanding how much it hurt, he waited patiently to see the purposes of the Lord fulfilled. And indeed, they were. You know the rest of the story. Laman and Lemuel finally humbled themselves by their own choice, came to Nephi, set him free, and everyone on the ship, by the divine providence, learned a lesson that sunk very, very deep. My dear friends, at least in my life, I have observed that sometimes the greater challenge to our faith is not in finding faith enough to work miracles, but in finding faith enough to hold on to faith while we wait for the miracle. True and faithful takes a lot of faith. Takes a lot of just hanging on and waiting to see what the Lord's going to do. I told you about this fellow before, but now I want to give you another story from his life. It's a fun one. The year was 1837. Wandle Mace was living in New York City and married, and he wanted the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that he studied in the New Testament. He went to all the churches, but he couldn't find a church that taught what the scriptures taught him. And yet, so hot did the fire of faith burn in the soul of Wandle Mace that even though he couldn't find a church to be a part of, he decided that he would become his own minister. He went from place to place there in the city of New York. He could not rest. He could not be still. He set out to preach and to minister on his own. He said, quote, "I selected the most neglected portions of the city for my labors. One day in the week, Sunday, I devoted to this work. I fasted, I prayed, and went from house to house, preaching the gospel as I understood it. I sought out the poor and destitute, the ignorant and degraded. I talked to them of the Savior, of his mission to the poor, of his suffering and death upon the cross, that he might save the children of men, that he died for our sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. I taught them," he said, "that God the Father, who had sent his well-beloved Son to die upon the cross, was no respecter of persons, and that we were all his children." Wandle says, "In these visits, I found some of the most degraded creatures huddled together in rags and filth. Upon leaving, They would shake my hand warmly, and where I found them so very destitute, I would leave a piece of money in their hand. Oh, my word. It reminds me of what the prophet Joseph Smith said. A man filled with the love of God is not content with blessing his family alone, but ranges throughout the whole world, anxious to bless the whole human race. Imagine what ministering would be like in your ward if every one of us were so filled with the Spirit of God, so filled with charity, we couldn't sit still and stop ministering if they asked us to. Be a different ward. Well, in the days ahead, Parley P. Pratt and Elijah Fordham found Wandel Mace and his wife, taught them the gospel, and after witnessing a miracle, Wandel and his wife were baptized in the winter of 1838. Not too long after that, they set out to join the saints in Missouri. Well, they got to Quincy, Illinois, to the Mississippi, when they heard that the Latter-day Saints were being driven out of Missouri. Well, why should we go on to Missouri when all the church is coming to us? So Wandel and his wife hunkered down there in Quincy and waited, and sure enough, here come the refugees pouring into Quincy. And Wandel, being a man of some training and affluence, put up many of them, supported them. He talks about taking so many people into his house that at times at night, so thick were the beds, you couldn't put a boot on the floor without stepping on someone or their bed. He described in June of 1839, the prophet Joseph Smith coming to meet them, or coming to Quincy, and he describes his first meeting of the prophet Joseph. He said, by the way, this took place, a little backstory there, Wandel's house became a de facto meeting house for the members of the church in Quincy. It was large, so they would hold meetings there. And the entrance to the large room was an entrance on the backside of the house. Joseph came to Wandel's house, climbed the stair landing, and then preached to a crowd out there in the backyard. This is the first time, Wandel said, I heard the prophet Joseph Smith preach, and I shall never forget his words. In the course of his remarks, he said, yes, said the angel, your name shall go out for good and for evil. And then Wandel says, methink I see him now as he looked upon that occasion. He was a fine-looking man, tall and well-proportioned, strong and active, light complexion, blue eyes and light hair, and very little beard. He had a free and easy manner, not the least affectation, yet bold and independent and very interesting and eloquent in speech. End of quote. Well, as you know, and as is described in this book right here, the saints were only in Quincy for a short time, and then they moved up the river to Commerce. Wandel and family went with them. In the summer of 1840, Wandel and family moved across to the west side of the Mississippi, some distance out from Montrose, and set up shop to live there. He describes the following event taking place in Iowa Territory in a little community called Augusta. Quote, one day, soon after my arrival, I went into a store to make some purchases. I saw a well-dressed man in conversation with some of the residents, and from their conversation, I learned that he was a minister and that he was very anxious to hold a debate with a Mormon elder. But, the minister said, he must be a very intelligent Mormon. The man seemed to think that Mormons did not possess that quality. Well, someone present in the store introduced me, Wandel said, to him, stating that I was a Mormon elder. Wandel says, I thought he looked me over with derision. However, we soon became very warm in the conversation which ensued. Today, we would call this an outright Bible bash. And you didn't want a Bible bash with Wandel Mace. The man, this is the guy who had memorized the New Testament, okay? He's not a lightweight. Wandel said he held a Bible in his hand from which he read and tried to show that Mormonism was a delusion, and he denounced it. Wandel says, I defended it by the scriptures. And then Wandel goes on to explain that what the minister was doing is in his effort to prove that Mormonism was wrong, he was twisting the verses of scripture and misquoting them. The problem was Wandel kept correcting him. No, that's not how it reads. And Wandel would cite it from memory. And the minister would say, no, it doesn't. Wandel says, show me your, give me your Bible. And he quoted it correctly, right out of the Bible. After a couple of times this, the minister refused to let him have the Bible anymore to prove him wrong. I'll quote Wandel now. The storekeeper was much interested and brought out a large family Bible and laid it on the counter for my use. By this time, the store was filled with an attentive audience. He's speaking of the minister. When he found that he could not maintain his position by misapplying and misreading the scriptures, he then turned to ridicule and abuse, vilifying the character of the prophet Joseph Smith, and repeating all the lies which had been circulated about him. And this is my point. Wandel said, at this point, my patience was well nigh exhausted. And I told him I knew the prophet Joseph Smith, whose character he was trying to defame. I said, I was very well acquainted with him, and that the lies that were being circulated about him were a lot of infernal nonsense. I had full freedom and explained to them the very first principles of the gospel. I advised the very learned gentleman, the minister, as he'd been so confounded by a clodhopper, so he seemed to think me to be, that he had better leave the very intelligent Mormons alone. Those present during this time, Wandel says, were mostly the businessmen of the town, and they were so disgusted with his abuse and insults toward me and the people I represented, they would not let the minister have a place to preach. Don't take on the very intelligent Mormons if a clodhopper is going to confound you in your own Bible. I love that story. Do we know the prophet Joseph Smith well enough, and you can, that we can defend his character when people call him a liar, a cheat, a fraud, an adulterer? Do we understand the doctrine? Do we know the prophet Joseph well enough to say, that is a lot of infernal nonsense? Let me show you. The story goes on. In 1843, a sheriff named Reynolds came to arrest the prophet Joseph Smith and extradite him to Missouri. Everyone, including Wandel, knew that if Joseph was ever returned to Missouri, he would never leave the state alive. The sheriff came to Wandel and made him an offer if he would help them get Joseph. Wandel said, if I would get him into their hands, he said, I should never want. They would protect me, said Reynolds. You deliver Joe Smith into our hands and name your pile. Meaning, name your price. Wandel responded, I told Reynolds I would see them all damned first, and then I won't. End of quote. That was Wandel Mace. Now fast forward. This is the last one. September 16th, 1859. The Edward Stevenson Wagon Company just barely arrived in the Salt Lake Valley. Captain Stevenson walked up to Brigham Young, and President Young asked Edward Stevenson, who of the old guard has come with you? In other words, any of the old ones? Not brand new immigrants, but any of the old timers, are they with you? And Edward Stevenson said, well, yes. He said, Wandel Mace is with me. Upon learning that Wandel had just arrived in the valley, Brigham Young shouted,
Hurrah! Where shall I throw my hat? Wandle Mace, he's a good old fellow, slow, but he never apostatized. End of quote. Did Wandle Mace have reason to curse God and turn back? Yeah. Between the winter of 1838 and his arrival in the Salt Lake Valley, Wandle Mace, as he followed the church, buried 9 children and a wife, and still kept going. Wandle Mace died August 10th, 1890, in Kanab, Utah. I think some of you have probably heard the story of Stillman Pond. Stillman Pond and his family were among some of the last to leave Nauvoo in September of 1846. Having already endured much persecution and harassment from enemies, the Pond family was driven out of Nauvoo in the Battle of Nauvoo at the point of a bayonet. Without adequate preparation for their trek, they left without proper food, clothing, and shelter. Their journey across Iowa towards winter quarters was fraught with almost unimaginable suffering and heartache. Snow, cold, rain, freezing, mud, ague, and all the other illnesses, trudging through deep snow at one point and then slogging through mud the next. Stillman's pregnant wife, Maria, who had already been afflicted with consumption, contracted malaria. She, along with every member of her family, suffered greatly from this sickness. Bowed with grief and aching from pain from the fever of malaria, Maria could no longer walk. Amidst those grim circumstances, she gave birth to twin boys. They both died a few days later. This was only the beginning of the sufferings of the Pond family between Nauvoo and winter quarters. All the members of the family were sick. Stillman himself was unable to walk or even sit up. He lay in his wagon box, peeking through the headboard, driving his team with the reins thrown up over. In that way, he drove his team the last 150 miles into winter quarters, arriving October 16th, 1846. During that winter, the losses of the Pond family continued. In the space of 5 days, 3 more children died, a sixth a few days later. Laura Jane Pond, age 14, died of chills and fever December 2nd. Harriet M. Pond, age 11, died with chills December 4th. Abigail A. Pond, age 18, died with chills December 7th. Lyman Pond, age 6, died with chills and fever. And then Stillman's beloved wife, Maria, she too succumbed to the sickness May 17th, 1847, at winter quarters. When you look at the headstones, the monument there at Winter Quarters Cemetery, the Pond family looms large and stands significant. They died as martyrs to the faith. You know that. They gave their lives, just like what I talked about with Wandle Mace and his children. Driven by mobs, they gave their lives for the faith, and still Stillman went on. He arrived in the Salt Lake Valley. He married again and settled in a community called Garfield. Eventually, he was called to go to Richmond, Cache Valley, Utah. His son, Alonzo, said of him, Stillman had a generous heart, although stern and harsh at times, and undoubtedly that was caused by the hardship and sorrow of the tragedy of winter quarters. He was, his son said, consistently religious, always paying an honest tithe. No one having dealings could ever question his integrity and his straightforwardness. Few men, listen to this, few men were harder workers or more righteously ambitious. He was a good provider for his family and believed in having a supply on hand. End of quote. And then Alonzo his son, shares the following experience. He said, the year was 1905. Alonzo married Sarah Smith. Her parents gave Alonzo and Sarah a building lot somewhere there in Cache Valley for a wedding gift. Alonzo said, I had a great desire to build a home on that lot, but I had no money. So he said, I went to Zions Bank and Trust Company with every confidence that they would make me a loan, which they refused, claiming that they were not making any loans on real estate. I then went, Alonzo said, to the Deseret National Bank and had an interview with W.W. Ryder. I presume that was the bank president, who, Alonzo said, has long since gone to his reward. Alonzo said he was most kind, but told me it would be necessary to take the matter up, the loan, with the board of directors. Alonzo said, I thought my goose was cooked right then. I was to call back in a few days for an answer. When I met him, Alonzo said, at the appointed time, he began questioning me about my father. When I told him I was the son of Stillman Pond, he said, my boy, why did you not tell me in the beginning you were his son? If you had, it would have not been necessary to take the matter up with the board. I knew Stillman Pond. He was full of integrity, honest and dependable, and I am willing to take a chance on his son. Alonzo said, this statement thrilled me. I want always to remember it. Stillman Pond passed away September 30th, 1878 in Richmond, Utah. It is reported that his was the largest funeral in that community up to that time on the day of his burial. 76 wagons joined the funeral cortege. Please keep the faith. Be true and faithful. Be strong and of a good courage. Do better tomorrow than you have done today. I pray that the Lord's blessings will be with you. I ask him to watch over you, each of you. I ask the Lord to keep you strong, happy, comforted, and safe until you can come outdoors and go freely again. I witness to you humbly, as the least of you, this church is true. The Savior is here. He is with us. His Spirit is in our hearts, and his angels are watching over us. And you are not alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.